Well, this is Communion Sunday, as we know, and in our communion services the last little while, we have been considering the seven I Am statements of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. And there are seven that are usually picked out, but we know that there's a few other cases of I Am statements in John as well that don't usually get put into the mix of the seven. Excuse me. And of course, there is a powerful statement on the nature and the being of the Lord Jesus that is found in John 8:58. We've mentioned this at the start of our consideration of the I Am statements. John 8:58 says, Jesus is speaking to the Jews that were peppering him with questions. He said unto them, "Verily, verily," do you know what the word verily means? "Truly, truly, truly," he says, "I say unto you, before Abraham was," finish it, "I am," right? Before Abraham was, that's 2,000 years before Christ came into this world through his incarnation. Before Abraham was, "I am." And of course, he's relating back to the great statement that Jehovah God made to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when God was sending Moses back in to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt into a promised land. And Moses says, "Well, they're going to ask me, who's sending me? Who shall I say?" And God said, "You tell them that I am that I am has sent you to them. He is the great I am." Jesus used exactly the same term about himself. What does that help us to understand about the Lord Jesus? He is God, right? And he's been around from before the beginning of creation. Before Abraham was, "I am." We suggested to you that this statement or this confession is kind of like an umbrella that kind of overreaches all of the other seven statements. Everything else in the book of John would talk about the I Ams of the Lord Jesus. And so John 8:58 is that umbrella that covers it all, pulls it all together, kind of overshadows the usual seven I Ams. You should memorize this verse, John 8:58, if you haven't done it already. So just a reminder about what the seven I Am statements are in John. The first one was, "I am the bread of life." That's in John 6. Secondly, "I am the light of the world," found in John 8, chapter 9, and chapter 12. "I am the light of the world." Thirdly, Jesus says, "I am the door to the sheepfold," John 10. Fourthly, "I am the good shepherd," John chapter 10 as well. Fifthly, "I am the resurrection and the life," in John chapter 11. We looked at that last time, actually last couple of times. Number six, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's John 14, verse 6, where we are open. And then the last one, number seven, Jesus says, "I am the vine," John 15. And Lord willing, we'll look at that next time. These are important confessions of the Lord Jesus, are they not? They really help us to understand him as to his person and to his program, what he is here, what he was here to accomplish, who he is, and what he has come to do are seen in these I Am statements. So this morning, we're going to look at statement number 6 in John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." As I'm sure you have observed in this verse, there is a trio of elements related to the Lord's person, right? Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Three things. And if you've been around here long enough, we always take note of anything that is captured by three, because three really is a divine element. It relates to the Trinity of who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. Do you realize that you, in your own being, are a tripart being? You are spirit, soul, body, made in the image and likeness of Almighty God. Three. There's lots of threes throughout our existence, and certainly throughout the Scriptures. So Jesus is the way, that would be direction, the pathway. He is the life, that would, in my trying to think through what we can see here, that would be direction, right? Direction is the way. The truth is discernment. The truth, it seems to me, kind of is a guardrail along the pathway, leading us in a right direction. And then the life, that's the destination. That's eternal life that is awaiting us when we get to glory. We have it now, but man, is it going to be a whole lot better when we get to glory. So direction, discernment, and destination. The fact is that these three things are the very reality of who Jesus is. It is a clear, unequivocal, simple, and yet profound declaration of Jesus Christ. There's no confusion here. There's no hesitation for understanding. There's no necessity for allegory. These words mean what they mean, and they are clear. Are they not? This is who Jesus is, the way, the truth, and the life. And who he is exactly what we need in our lives as human beings. The devil has tried to distort and diminish these three truths about Jesus. The world basically rejects and denies the truth of this confession. The ungodly and the foolish men and women of today's societies don't even bother to try and understand these things. They are too far above their capacity to mind these spiritual realities about our Savior. But we who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, our Lord, and our God, readily and joyfully acknowledge this truth about him. And we confirm and we agree together that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't we? Say amen. Okay. No, my dad's saying was, say yes. This truth about the Lord Jesus seems to me excels in our thinking about Christ. It is high and lifted up understanding about who he is. It puts Christ far above all that we could ever think or conceive of him to be. And if you take some time, maybe even this afternoon, to meditate upon the terms that he uses, I think we will find that our minds will be stretched trying to fully understand how Jesus is all of these three things. He is exalted above all things in creation, in heaven and earth, even amongst all of humanity. There is no other being that is like the Lord Jesus Christ. No other one. I still stand amazed at Christ. And we need to tell others about who he is so that they too might have opportunity to trust him as their Savior, or perhaps correct errors that they may hold about who Jesus Christ really is. And there's lots of those out there as well. Now, isn't it interesting that there are three things that Jesus identifies himself, about himself? We just already mentioned this. And mentioned that the number three, or at least the listings of three things in the Scripture, are really interesting and I think rather important as well. The number three is the number of deity. as it relates to God the Father, who is a Trinity, God who is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Each person is co-equal with each other. Each person within the Godhead has a unique function within the Godhead, but all three act together in harmony and perfection in whatever they choose to do. One God, three persons, in eternity, that is our holy God. That is the great I Am. There are lots of trios of character and graces in the scriptures, showing us, really, with the listings of three, that there is a divine aspect to all of them. So we see three here in John 14:6. How about another one in 1 Corinthians 13:13, where Paul says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of them is what? It's charity. The greatest of them is charity." There are so many others in the scriptures, but we don't have time this morning to pursue them. Perhaps you might want to check them out yourselves if you have some time to do so. Now back to John 14:6. Jesus identifies three things about himself in answer to the question posed by Thomas in verse 5, which question came from, or was prompted by, what Jesus said in verses 1 through 4. So if you got your Bibles open to John 14, Jesus' answer in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled," is in response to Peter's concern in the previous chapter about Jesus going away. In verse 37 of chapter 13, Peter said to him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." And that's when Jesus told him, "Will you? You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." And so then Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know. And the way, ye know." But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" How can we know the way? It's a good question, isn't it? Perhaps a proper question, given the oft-times dullness of the apostles' minds. Sometimes they just didn't get what Jesus was saying to them. And before we start pointing a finger of accusation at them, you got to remember there's three pointing back at you. How often do we really grasp the things that the Lord Jesus has said here in his word? Oftentimes they didn't get it. Like when Jesus told them many, many times that he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be mocked and beaten by the Jews. He was going to be killed. And then he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. Did they get that? They really didn't. They really didn't. Because on the first day of the week, when Jesus rose from the dead, the women went to the tomb. They brought spices. They were going to add to the anointing of the body of the Lord Jesus. They thought he was still there. And they had to be told by the angels, "He's not here. He's risen as he said. Go and tell his disciples." And the disciples, the apostles, didn't even believe the women when they reported that Jesus was risen from the dead. And yet Jesus told them many times, in one ear, out the other. They just didn't get it. So here's Thomas. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying about going away and that they would know the way. So to clarify and to answer the question, I believe Jesus patiently and graciously, perhaps slowly, tells them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So in that answer, where was he going? To the Father. He was going to ascend back into heaven. He's going to the Father. And the way to the Father is the Lord Jesus. And so he very clearly tells them. I don't think there was anything to misunderstand in his statement. Now here's another thing to notice in verse 6. Notice that the article is with each of those three terms. The article, the. The Greeks didn't have an indefinite article, but they had what we would call the definite article. They just have the article. So whenever it is used, it is pointing specifically to that which it is attached. So here we have the way, the truth, the life, right? The article is attached to each one of those three things. This specifies, I would submit to you, the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus being each of those three things. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life that brings people to the Father. Jesus is equally all three. Now note, if you would, that the article is not singular with three things attached. In other words, it's not the way, truth, and life. Having said that, then you need to change the sermon title that's noted in the bulletin. It's not Linda's fault, it's my fault. Because in the bulletin, the sermon title is, I am the way, truth, and life, without the article. So I was trying to save space for that and get a whole title in without being on two lines. So I apologize for that. The sermon title should include the with all three terms. The way, the truth, and the life. Each of the three truths has the article, as you can see. So this is clearly intended to show the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's consider each of these terms individually. We'll only get through one this morning, and we'll have to get to the other two next time. First of all, Jesus is the way. The way. The Greek word for way is hodos, which means a road, a traveled way, a pathway, if you want. And one of the lexicons that I refer to says, by implication, this term means a progress. It's the route down which one goes. Figuratively, it means a mode, a manner of moving, if you want, or a means. Often it has the idea of being the journey, not just the road, but the journey down the road. That's hodos. When we think about the word way, we often think of a route, right? A direction. Then the manner of taking the way before us. Janice and I went on a road trip a couple of years ago. 2018 was that? We went up to Winnipeg and stopped at a few places along the way. We went underneath Lake Superior and up that way to Winnipeg. It was a nice trip, a long trip. But we had a GPS in our car, and we were following the route. And every time we veered off the route, it said, at the next intersection, turn around and go back to where we can get back onto the main highway. We didn't listen to her often on GPS. But it led us that route all the way up to Winnipeg, and then we stopped in to visit one of Janice's nephew and family up there as well for a few days. So we think of the way, we think of, you know, map directions and roadways and all that kind of stuff, which is right, but it's a little bit more than that. It not only includes the way, but the direction, even the destination, and the whole journey along the way. So while we're following Jesus, who is the way, there's a lot of things that become involved with that, and including, you know, following him, obeying his road rules, those kinds of things. We walk that road by faith. If you do a word study on the term way in the Bible, you will find that there are many ways that could be taken, many ways that are listed. For example, there is the way of the tree of life mentioned in Genesis 3:24. Way meaning access or direction to the tree of life, which that was closed off to Adam and Eve when they were put out of the garden having disobeyed God's command. And then there is what's referred to as the way of his father and the way of his mother in 1 Kings 22:52. That was said about Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, who continued in the evil ways of his father and of his mother, mentioned there in 1 Kings 2:52. And then there is the way of wisdom, Proverbs 4:11, the way of evil men in Proverbs 4, verse 14. There's also the mention of the way of life and the way of death in Jeremiah 21, verse 8. The way of peace, Luke 1:79. The way of salvation in Acts 16:17. The way of righteousness in 2 Peter 2:21, and on and on and on. The phrase "the way" that we're looking at here, "the way," that occurs 374 times in the Bible, "the way." And it's related, obviously, to a whole bunch of different things. 307 times in the Old Testament, 67 times in the New Testament, we have the way. The single word way, just way, occurs 664 times. And so once again, it gives us an idea that there's lots of traveling here, many different roads down which we can travel. There's only one way to God, and that's Jesus. But there are many ways by which people live their lives, how they live them out here on this earth. The Bible warns of some ways that one should not go, but it also tells us about other ways that we should definitely follow. Another interesting study, if you're interested in doing it, is to look up the word ways, the plural, ways. That word, the plural English word, is found 205 times in our Bible, including, I'll give you a couple of instances, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, speaking about Jehovah God, the Lord, all capital letters, says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." The ways of the Lord, the things that we ought to be doing while living our lives here on this earth. The ways of the Lord, their judgment. He's a God of truth without iniquity. He's just and right. Also, out of the 205, Psalm 25 verse 4 says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." And there's a pretty good prayer if you want to take that and use it for thyself. Psalm 25 verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me in thy paths." And I think there's another psalm that says, "Direct me down into your pathways." So ways, plural, is an interesting study as well if you want to pick that up. In our verse this morning, in John 14, verse 6, we acknowledge that the way is the person of Jesus Christ, and that there is no other way to the Father but by him. We further acknowledge this morning that there really are, from the Bible, only two ways to choose from. If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 7, just as we conclude here. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, Jesus taught this. Matthew 7, 12 to 14. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, even do ye so to them. You know what that's called? The royal law, is it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So Jesus begins with that, and then in verse 13 he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Which way will you choose to go? The straight gate and the narrow way, the word straight here is also means very narrow, confined. It's a small gate. The straight gate and the narrow way is the only one that leads to life, that is, to eternal life and to heaven, where the Father is. And to whom is the way, the Lord Jesus. Now, the narrow way may not be the easiest of ways, right? Those of us who have been Christians for a long time will readily recognize that there are lots of bumps along the way, that not everything that happens is nice and welcomed. We know that they're all intended for our good as God's children, but sometimes they've been a little rough along the way. But ultimately, it will lead us to the perfect place, the place of righteousness where the Father is. So the narrow way may not be the easiest of ways, but it will be the most satisfying journey, and it will bring you to the best place ever. And that is heaven. Home in heaven. Right? Can you think about that? Home in heaven. We may be closer to going home than many of us think these days. Maybe before the end of the year. I don't know. Maybe before you get home today. Home in heaven with our Savior and Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. So it's a narrow way. Maybe it's only single file where we are following each other. Paul said to the Corinthians, I think, you follow me because I'm following Christ. And if we follow Paul, what he said in his word, who is following Christ, we'll be on a good pathway, don't you think? And we'll be safe and steady and won't be afraid of dropping off the side if there is one. But we will know that the destination on that way will lead to the best place ever. So, let's walk that way together, shall we? Those of you who know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we're in this thing together. So let's walk together down that way that is Christ. Let's not veer off of that way, but keep steady on it. We don't want to get lost by chasing bunny trails or going off into seemingly good direction, but it's not the way of the Lord. So we need each other. Keep us steady. Keep us following on that narrow path that leads to glory. We'll look at the other two terms next time, but perhaps for this morning, this will be an encouragement and a challenge for each of us to walk in the way the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word to us this morning. We thank you for these wonderful statements that have been made by the Lord Jesus, recorded in the Gospel of John, and studies that we can make with great fruit for our own lives, encouragement for our own walk with thyself. And we want to walk with you side by side, if that is possible, certainly to follow you in the path that you laid out, which is yourself. Thank you for the opportunity to look at your word this morning in preparation of our time around the table, and I pray you'll bless it to our hearts and lives this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.